We are in Mark chapter 14. We are making our way quickly through the book of Mark. If you have been with us for the past year, we have gone through the book of Mark. And today we are going to be talking about the rooster and the firelight. The rooster and the firelight. Of course, we know that last week Jesus told the apostle, well, his disciple Peter, who was so excited that he was going to be with Jesus through the whole thing, and I'll never leave your side, and I'm never, and he stunned Peter, and he said, before the rooster crows twice in Mark, you will have denied me three times. That's impossible. That is not going to happen. I can tell you, Jesus, that you don't know everything because you don't know my heart, and I am so with you. There is an actual, I found out this week, there is an actual watch of the night called the cockcrow. Did you know that? I didn't either. That's a watch of the night where the rooster crows. He does all of his stuff that you hate. You know, whenever you're out in the country and you hear the rooster crow, it does it at a certain time of night. And back then, that was the time of the watch. You would change your watch. I don't think that it had anything to do with that. But the rooster did crow. Let's read the text in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to be starting in verse 53. You have your Bibles there, you have your phone, get off your Facebook and get on your Bible app. Good deal. I like Bible Hub, I like Bible Gateway, I like all those that you can find. Let's read together. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. That's the who's who of Jewish leadership. Verse 54, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Verse 56, for many bore false witness against him, but in their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimony, they did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of encouragement, these words that meant so much to the readers of the book of Mark. These readers that were experiencing the same kind of questioning that they saw their Lord and Savior get questioned with. Even the ones we're going to find out about Peter, who was being questioned at the same time. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we understand, as believers, as we understand that we're being questioned day in and day out. And that we want to be as true to the gospel as we can, even if it means harm that may come to us, even if it means that we would suffer for your testimony. Help us together as a church to share the good news of the gospel, the light in darkness, as we as disciples make more disciples of the people around us in our community. Help us this morning. I pray that your Spirit would attend your word as you promised it would, that it would not go out, and that it would go out and accomplish what you've set it to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you came hungry today, because we have another Markan sandwich. How many of you know what a Markan sandwich is? A Markan sandwich is when Mark is telling a part of a story, then he tells another story, and then he ties it up with the rest of that first story. It works like a sandwich. Here's the story, here's the stuff, here's the rest of the story. So it's a sandwich. He wants us to understand what he's talking about. And right in the middle of it, we're going to find two people on trial today. We're going to find Jesus, especially on trial, but we're also going to find that Peter is on trial. Peter's out there, and he's kind of a far away. This is what I want you to understand, how being close to God, being close to Christ, or being far away from Christ will depend on where we are in our own lives and in our relationships with other people, and certainly in our relationship with God. That's the most important. You know, my relationship with my wife is so much better when I'm in relationship with God. My relationship with my children is so much better when I'm up close to God. My relationship with my church family is so much better when my relationship with God is tight. Does that mean that I never have problems? Oh no, just ask my wife. Does it mean that I'm never wrong? Oh no, just ask my kids. And does it mean that I always make all the best decisions? Just ask my church. It's still all a work in progress, aren't we? None of us are perfect. But proximity to God. And I want you to see, in this situation, Peter was, I don't know, you know, he was kind of close enough to get warm. He was kind of close enough. He could even see and hear what was going on. But he was far enough removed that he thought he wasn't going to get picked on by anybody. So we want to see that proximity to Jesus, pressure from the world, and personal failure. We've all been there. Lead us to redemption. Lead us to relationship with God. I want you to see that in this. First of all, last week we've got Jesus being turned over to the soldiers, being handcuffed. Can you imagine? That just blows my mind. Somebody could put a handcuff on the creator of the heavens and the earth. All of that stuff you see up there, the moon. Somebody said Venus is fixing to go behind the sun because it does all the work that God set in motion. And just going to handcuff them. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Wow. Well, they did that. And then they took him to the high priest. He's the one that everybody thinks is the greatest religious leader there is. He's the one with the responsibility to carry the sacrifice to God. He's the one that does all the work of making the lamb prepared to be a burnt offering. He's the one and everybody just loves the high priest. They respect him. And all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they came together. We're going to find that Peter just said, oh, there is no way, Jesus, no, you're wrong. I'm with you 100%. I'm going to be right there with you. Now, Let me tell you, Peter probably was thinking that as Jesus ascends the throne of Rome and the world, that he was going to be right there too. I'm going to have me a place there. He didn't realize what was coming. He did not know. Listen, I don't think I'd have signed up if I knew there was going to be problems, right? I don't think I would have agreed to any of this stuff if I knew that there was going to be problems. But he did. He said, I'm with you. Peter had followed him at a distance. I see him. He's right over there. And I'm right here. Don't worry, Jesus. I still got my sword, and I'll punch anybody in the nose. And there he is. Got from a distance, and he went right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was right there. And he was sitting with the guards, and he was warming himself at the fire. So I want you to see that. This is where he is. He is far enough away that he could remain warm. And so Jesus goes into the presence of Caiaphas. And I want you to see how he is on trial. Three things happen at this point. Three things happen to Jesus there. His trial begins at verse 55, Jesus faced three accusations at that point. In verse 56, we're going to find out that many, many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. So there were some people that came to Caiaphas, and they started bearing false witness. Now, Mark is going to call it false witness. These people are telling you an untruth. And did you know that in the court of law, when it comes to Jewish and the Ten Commandments, the thou shalt not lie really means thou shalt not bear false witness in a legal form where you're putting someone at danger of the law? Don't bear false witness. But they have a slew of people who don't care about that. I got a false witness right here for you. And I'll tell you what I think. But none of them could get anybody to agree that what they said was true. And so Caiaphas said, well, we ain't got nothing here. This is not working. That's amazing too. Because since Jesus was in the temple and he had flipped the tables, you remember that story? He flipped the tables. And he said, you're making my father's house a den of thieves? That was when Caiaphas, the Pharisees, the Sadducees said, this man must die. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. And so they're looking for a way to get this guy arrested. And they've got false testimonies, I guess, all lined up, ready for this moment, ready to take him. Judas said, I know where he is, and I'll bring y'all in. I'll give him a sweet little kiss, and you'll know he's the one, and then you get him right there. And so now they have him. And here we've got our testimonies, come on in here, but they're false. And they go, well, this is not working out the way we thought it would. None of them can agree. And legally, I can't charge Jesus with anything because they're not agreeing. So that's not working. That's once. Verse 57, here comes the second time. Some stood up and they bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. So they couldn't get anything together. Here was their golden moment. Here is where they could get Jesus and charge him with something that they could go against him. And they can't get their stories straight. This has got to be frustrating to Caiaphas. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. He should have been long asleep, waiting for the sunrise, But no, he's got to be up at this time with this rebel rouser, and they can't even get their story straight. So number three, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent. He was kind of hoping that he could get Jesus to say something that would incriminate himself, because all of these false accusations have been flying. Everybody knows that's in there that Jesus said this temple will be destroyed. That actually did happen. Those words he uttered, this temple will be destroyed. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Those were his words. But what they said was, he said, I will destroy this temple. He didn't say that. And they couldn't get anyone to agree on what he said. That it's this way, it's that way. Jesus, what do you have to say? Stone cold silence. Isaiah 53 said it would be like that. He was a lamb that was taken away to slaughter, and he didn't have any retort. He didn't have anything to say. He was silent before his accusers. They had yet to accuse him of anything that would stick. Do you know what Jesus was guilty of? When your hand doesn't work, and Jesus says, come out to the middle where all these Pharisees are and stretch out your hand. And he did. You know what Jesus was guilty of? If you can't walk, just bring them right into my presence and I'll say, take up your bed and walk. Or would it be easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Then I say to you, take up your bed and walk. Guess what? His sins were forgiven, because who but the Creator can make you get up and walk? And he did. What was he guilty of? Loving the people who had no relationship with God and had no idea of how they're going to have relation. And Jesus loved them. Jesus. What's he guilty of? Kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine being asleep in the storm? Can you imagine being on a boat and everything is topsy-turvy, the worst that anybody had ever seen who was a fisherman on that boat, and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of, and they say, hey, Jesus, don't you know we're in trouble? You ever been there in life? Jesus, don't you know we're in trouble? Look, this is bad. And Jesus gets up and says, oh, ye of little faith, peace, be still. What was Jesus guilty of? Absolutely nothing. But listen, they wanted him dead. But he hadn't done anything to incriminate them. They were looking for something that they could crucify, that they could kill Jesus for. They wanted him dead. So what are they going to do? Listen, there he is. What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and he made no answer. And again, number three, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He just spoke a truth, didn't he? Listen, back in it was chapter 8, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, you're a good prophet. You're a good man. And Jesus asked the question of his disciples, but who do you say that I am. And Peter, trying to get his foot in his mouth, you know, he couldn't get it. But his shoe leather was all coming apart. He stands forward and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right, Peter. But flesh and blood didn't give this to you. This was the Father. This is the Spirit that gave you that answer. This is the same question." He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Same. Same. Only with a question. Peter was sure of it. Caiaphas is like, "I'm pretty sure you are, because I've seen everything you can do. There is no way that you are not the one that has been anointed by God. There is no way that everything I've seen you do, and it just rubbed me the wrong way, would ever tell me that there's something different about you. But are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Jesus, to this point, remember when the demons that he cast out, remember those? The demons? And Jesus went, "Don't say nothing." And the demons couldn't say anything. "I know who you are, Jesus. I know who you are. You are the..." "Don't say nothing. Not my time yet. Don't be revealing who I am." There's this veil over Jesus. And he didn't want anyone to know just yet, because Jesus, far greater than what he was going to do at the cross, far greater than that, he was going to rule and reign the world. But he had to go through the cross to get there. And if he was going to sit on the throne, he had to do it through the cross. Who's going to... Who's going to put the handcuffs on the one they've been waiting for centuries? No, no, no. It wasn't about just the rule, just the throne. "Be quiet, don't tell anybody who I am, because I still have to go through the cross. I still have to suffer for you." So for all of this time, Jesus has been holding back his identity, the secret that Jesus had. Caiaphas is like, "Are you the Christ, Son of the living God?" Jesus had been quiet all up until this moment. They had all of their foolishness behind them. They had had people in there who was crying wolf the whole time. And finally, who gets to tell the truth? Caiaphas was headed right into that direction. Caiaphas made mention that he might be the one that we've been waiting for. "Are you?" And Jesus finally says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Listen, that struck hard with Caiaphas. He knew what was going on. He understood, "I am. I really am. I'm the one that you just accused me of being. I am the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's going to sit on the throne. My granddaddy was David. I'm the one. I'm the one. I am." And then he adds on to, oh my goodness, he unloads Daniel chapter 7 on him. He unloads Psalm chapter 110 on him. He doesn't quit. He says, "Look, I am. And you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Listen, this was the moment that they were waiting for. They could finally dox Jesus. They finally had his identity. He took it all off. There it is. And they started getting on the internet saying, this guy, and this is where he lives, and this is his family, and you go get him. That's it. I mean, it was finally open. He was not afraid because he knew. He had already said, Father, if you'll let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. You ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever said, God, I'm going to go with you all the way, and then you just kind of sidestep? Let's see, I can see what's going on, but I'm warm over here. I like what I'm doing. That's where Peter was. We find out that Peter, while this is all happening, we find that Peter's out there waiting. Now, at this moment, let me tell you, Caiaphas was so relieved when Jesus said that. Finally, he had something. Finally, he had the testimony of the actual person. He heard it from the horse's mouth. There it is. He thinks he's God, or he thinks he is going to take over the throne of the world. He's saying that himself. Can you imagine how relieved he was? Because all this foolishness had been happening. There it is. All right. So he puts on this show of indignant righteousness. And he tears his clothes. This is a show of indignant and holiness. I'm tearing my... Did y'all hear what he said? He makes a show of it. What further witness do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And there were some people around him that began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. I'm telling you, the devil did his whole worst that he could do. And this was just the beginning. I am, he says, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. And they just attacked him. Boom. They attacked him and they began to beat him and they began to spit on him. They covered his face and said, who's hitting you? Who do you prophesy? Just like a bunch of demons. They were ready for this. Do you know how many people that we're around that have those same kind of questions? They probably aren't going to hit us. I get more questions today from younger people about what I believe and why I believe it than I do have anyone threaten me. But there are people out there that really want to know what your answer is. Listen, Jesus went through this. Jesus had to go through this. He knew it from the beginning of the world. He knew that when he said that phrase, those words, they were going to attack him. But listen, he did that because he did not want you to have to go through what he did. If you died on, he was going to die on the cross. We'll get there next week. But if you died on the cross, it's just another dead man that was hung on a cross. Crucifixion was so popular during those days. Crucifixion happened all of the time. They did it in the streets because Rome was cruel and they wanted everybody to do what they did. So they knew crucifixion was going to happen for Jesus, that was going to happen. Many Christians today are still crucified. Our crucifixion does not account for anything like what Jesus did. His crucifixion was for you. It is the salvation that we have through Christ. We have redemption with God through that. Now, so there he is. They said, prophesy. And I'm sure Peter's listening to what's happening. He's close enough to hear what's all going on. Peter has his own trial out there. Listen to what his trial is. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it. "Don't you worry, Jesus. I'm right there with you. I got my sword. I'm ready to do this. And I know you're wrong because I'm going to be with you." But he denied that he did. "I neither know nor understand what you mean." I've lost my mind here. "I don't even understand what you mean. How in the world can I?" And he went out into the gateway. He got farther away from Jesus. He went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. Seems like that would have clued him off, don't you think? And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man was one of them." But he denied it. He heard what was going on up there. He knew what Jesus was going through. He didn't want anything to do with it. "I denied him." He denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again say to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." You're a Galilean. Yep. You speak like a Galilean. Have you ever been somewhere and somebody says, "You're from Texas"? I can tell. Or have you ever been somewhere and they say, "You are definitely from the north"? Somebody ever, you've been around somebody and they say, "You's guys"? You attack them, right? You're like, get a rope. They're from the up north. Actually, they kind of use that kind of language here. Paul's real good with that. But they say, "You're from Galilee," because they have a different way of talking. Galilee is known as the people who are not very well educated. They're the fishermen. They're the ones who didn't pass everything in college, or they could go to high school. They've been working, and they don't talk like everybody else. "You're from Galilee, aren't you? I can tell by the way you talk." And he says, he begins to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I don't know this man whom you speak. I don't know him. And just in case you think I might be a nice guy, here's some curses for you, just so you don't identify me with him." Man, I think sometimes we're tempted. You ever been in a situation at work or play or doing something and you don't want to be identified? Look, I'm here just for a good time. Treat me like a normal person. And so I'm going to talk the way you talk. I'm going to do the things you do. I'm not going to separate myself from you. I'm you, not Jesus. That's happening over there. You ever been there? All of us have. And I think that's a beginning point. Listen to what happens with Peter. "I don't know this man whom you speak, of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." And he broke down. And he wept. There's something that God can fix. Listen, you're broken. I don't care what you think. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how much you think you have progressed in life and you have done well. You are first broken. And until we understand that we're broken, there's no hope for us beyond this life. Peter was broken before all of this happened. Remember when he was asleep in the garden? He should have been praying, but he was broken. And when he finally realized he was broken, he began to weep. Some of the best things in life happen when we cry. Really. There's this healing mechanism that God gives us, and it's called tears. There's a promise in the book of Psalms that God says, look, I have your tears in a bottle. I've got them. They're here. You remember the times you cried? It was for those tears I died. Remember that song? I've got those in a bottle. How much good is God going to reveal? Because he shows us every single tear. And he says, look, this is what good came from it. Yes, you repented. Yes, you were restored. Yes, you were redeemed because you could cry. Peter went through that. He was just broken down. Listen, there was another man who was very upset over what he did. There was another man, another disciple, who was very upset to the point that he went back to the chief priest and he threw that bag of 30 pieces of silver over the wall and said, take it, he's an innocent man. And they said, what have we to do with this? We don't know. We don't have anything to do with it. We're too righteous. Judas never found repentance. He found tears. He found regret. Had all of that. But he never made his way toward Jesus. Jesus would restore Peter. Jesus would come to Peter after all of this is over with. And he would come three times to Peter and he would say, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, listen. Do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? And he would break down and cry again. Yes, you know I love you. You know that I want to be restored. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, you got a big job to do. Listen, after we get past those tears, after we get past repenting toward God, he's got a work for us to do. We've got a job to do. Who are you? How are you gifted? How has God talented you? Where are your interests? He has built that into you. And he says, I want to use you, but you've got to repent. You've got to be restored. I want to ask you today, have you had that opportunity with God? Has the risen Savior ever come to you and said, you need salvation? Maybe you've never heard the good news. Maybe you've never heard that you need to be restored. Maybe you've always been taught that you're good and there's nothing wrong with you. Why, as a matter of fact, you could make God look good. You could really help him. But you've never come to the place where you realized you're broken. God doesn't fix things that don't think they're broken. He only fixes the broken. Are you broken? Have you been broken? Listen, are you being restored? Have you been broken and God fixed you? And then now you need restored again? He restores my soul. He does over and over. As Christians, we live on our knees, don't we? We repent. We're not perfect. We'll be perfect one day when we're in the presence of Jesus himself in front of him. But you know, there's coming a day. It is appointed unto man once. That's you and women. I don't want to leave you guys out. Listen, it's appointed unto humanity once to die. That's going to happen. And after that, you stand in front of the judge. Jesus was telling Caiaphas, you're going to be responsible to me one day. I'm the one you're going to be accountable to. You're going to hang me on that cross. You're going to make me look like a fool to the world. But there's going to come a day when you are going to be accountable to me. And I want you to be ready for that. He loved Caiaphas. He didn't hate Caiaphas.